There, unless I get some signals from the back. Just want us to open our own Bibles and find this passage there, 1 Corinthians 2:9. So I invite you to take out your your Bibles, and see if you can find it there. It's always a race to see if technology is getting any better. 1 Corinthians. It's good to get familiar with where things are in the Bible. This is an amazing verse. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So what I've got to share with you is quite exciting, but there is a condition there for those who love him. It's going to be an amazing plan, but it's a plan that God has prepared for those that love him, that have come to know his love for each one of us, and have accepted it as our own. It's not something that gets passed on by your parents, hereditary, or just coming to church and sitting on a pew. Nothing rubs off on you. It's a decision you have to make for yourself, and that's the good news, that it's available to anyone who makes that choice. Let's see if this clicker is working as it's promised. Well, that's interesting. I need that probably later on. Okay, I'm going to start with this question here. What is home? When I came back and was greeted by many of you here, the expression that stuck in my mind was, welcome back, welcome home. And it's great to be back. Sorry, I'll just take a bit of water. It is great to be back. But what is home for me? I brought 3 passports, and my 4th one is with my sister Becky, so she can collect my renewed Canadian passport. So that's the only one I don't have with me right now. So a guy who's got lots of passports, coming back to a country where he grew up and did high school in, grew up at this church here, helped with the Awana program, sat there with the boys. It is great to be back. But home is an interesting concept for me now. I don't come back to 3239 Academy Drive in Windsor and see it as, oh yeah, that's my room, that's my desk, I see some familiar objects around the house, but it's the people that met me in Toronto that would remind me of home. It's the people that I'm meeting here that remind me of home. So it goes a bit deeper than that. I want us to think a little bit on that question. And here is a magnificent building, which maybe you're of the same opinion that people who own a lot of money have to stay working really hard to keep that house running and so that they can live there. Really, that's the place where they sleep, not really the place that they live, because it takes a lot of money to do that, unless you found a clever way to earn money from home. But there's an ambitious dream to own a house, something like that. And to call that your home? Well, if there's laughter inside, if your family's in there, then yes, that's a wonderful place to be. But if you're all alone and you have to clean the house and clean the pool, then it doesn't seem like an attractive place to be. Just let the pool go green. This is a reunion that happened many, many years ago with the Nun clan. We met in England, someplace in England, I forget where. And they had these tents and marquees set up. So it wasn't made out of brick or wood. It wasn't a very stable structure. And yet, this was an amazing experience that we all got to have together. It's very rare when you can have the Nun clan all in one place where we can spend time together. But that, again, is kind of reinforcing that maybe this image of what is home for me, it's, again, where family is, where you have a great time. People love and listen to you and share great times with you. Food. Now, I've acquired a taste for Indian food living in India. That's where I've been based. So breakfasts we get, especially on Saturdays, traditional Indian breakfast. And I can say, yeah, you know what? It's actually pretty good. I'm used to always having cereal and toast at home. But you acquire different tastes. I love Lebanese food. I love Greek food. So it's like, wow, let's just collect all these things. But there is no longer one culture that I would say, yeah, this is the kind of food that reminds me of home. Because again, all these flavors and things and places where I've been remind me of the good experiences that I've had. And lastly, maybe for you, it's this. Home is where the Wi-Fi connects automatically. So whenever you go into someone's home, that is a nice gesture to show to them, if they are truly welcome, you just say, hi, welcome, here's the password. times have changed. But I saw a sign similar to this in the flat of some dorm parents, and it was a good reminder. I'm going to tell a bit more tonight, but I'll just share this. I'm working with the older boys at the boarding school in India. You're going to have some challenges with them, and they're going to keep you up late, and you're going to have to try and confiscate electronic devices when they should be in sleep or studying or revising. So you have some of those ups and downs, like Todd was talking about. And to see a sign like that is a good reminder for these boys that come in and they just want to talk to the dorm parents and have some bonding time. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can still get homesick, and you'll see some guys that are going through difficult times or trying to make very difficult decisions, what they're going to do with their career, and support from parents isn't there, so the dorm parents step in. And a sign like this is just a good reminder, in this house we do real. We do mistakes, we do I'm sorry, we do second chances, we do fun, we do forgiveness. Okay, now the next part probably doesn't happen at the boarding school as much, but in your house you can. We do loud, that they do. We do family, and we do love. And this is a popular phrase, maybe some of you would define. Home is where the heart is. So where is your heart? What is your heart based on? How would you know where home is? What does the Bible have to say about this? Okay, so I've kind of already stolen a little bit of my thunder, showing you these passports here, but I will show these pictures here and talk a little bit about why each one is special for me. I'll start with Canada. Canada is home for me because, as I said, I grew up here. I did high school, I did my engineering, I worked as an engineer, did Awana, leadership training, Beacon Bible Camp. I'm just throwing some buzzwords and some of you are like, yes, I know what you mean. Maybe some of you are new to Grace and Truth and some of these things will become clear as you stay a bit longer. But yeah, just really integrated my life here and it's shaped me. It's molded me into the person that I am today. It changed my passion from buildings and architecture into teaching, and so now I'm teaching maths. I'll move down, UK, yeah. Okay, so I've got a UK passport, which came in very handy when I went for 2 years, 1 year to do my training as a teacher, to teach secondary schools mathematics, and then the second year where I worked for my first time as a teacher at just a regular school with a team, a department of math teachers. So yeah, I needed the passport to make things a little bit smoother for me. And so I've lived there. I know where to shop, what the equivalent is to a Walmart, what the equivalent is to a Starbucks, although they do have Starbucks and what. That's hard to get Tim Hortons, but yeah, it's good. So it's good to be back. Colombia, in the bottom left corner. Oh, wait, where's that green? Nice. Yeah, so Colombia, that's where I was born. Spent maybe 13 years there, where you know from my parents, Andrew, Marianne, and Ann. Speaking Spanish at church and at school, and then learning English at home, so learning both those languages at the same time. So I've got a Colombian passport, and hopefully that gets renewed sometime when I need to go and visit to just try the food again and visit with friends and family. Then in the top left, that's the Indian flag. It's orange, white, and green with this wheel in the middle. And that's where now I call them, that's where I've got all my belongings that could fit in a suitcase, and I've set that out. And the one in the middle is Holland. Now, I've also got, you might not believe it, but a Dutch passport, which I acquired without actually having to apply for any paperwork. Just if you're born to someone who is Dutch, and my mom was Dutch, she's fully Canadian, but then you can also get entitled to a Dutch passport. Now, this is expired, I can't get it anymore, but I just keep it as a souvenir, because the Dutch very exclusive and proud about being Dutch. So you can only be Dutch if you want to be Dutch, unless you marry someone who's Dutch. So I've got that, and now when I returned, before coming here, to the Romerman family, as I cross through the door, I'm greeted by this family that has become very dear to me. I love her sisters and her parents, and that is also home for me. So they asked me, what do you think about home? And I'm like, well, I feel very much at home here. But I'm going to be going to Canada, and I'm going to be seeing my sister in Ireland and all these places. Okay, now I will turn a little bit to, we'll get there in a bit. This is just where all my relatives are. You can see the flags come from different countries. This is the Nun side, and this is my mom's side, the Bruins. The top left is Wales. We've got some in America, Canada. I put myself with an Indian flag just so that I could have a different flag in there as well. And England. What does the Bible say about a home? Okay, and I do want to invite you to find all these passages with you. I'm going to give you the time to look them up. because I think it's really important that not only we can read it for ourselves in our Bibles, but just knowing where things are in the Bible and you can recognize them. And if you ever come to those passages again, like what happens to me when I'm abroad, oh, I remember, top left hand in the Psalms, yes, this happened, this was read at a certain church, or this person talked about it, and it will always be a reminder to me. If you're only listening or looking at the screen, you won't have that reminder back for you. So, Psalm 23, verse 6. It's our first verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then this one you won't look up. It's on the screen. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Some of the songs we sang just in the opening had to do with being in the everlasting arms, and there was a verse that in Deuteronomy, how God is a stronghold, a safe place. He is our dwelling place. It's an interesting concept that being with God of the Bible is home, because you can't see the God of the Bible. You can see this building. Is this building where we're supposed to feel at home? No, because something could happen to this building, or you go to a different church and it's a different building. So it's not got to do with the building. But even from the Bible, we see clues that home is deeper than what you can see. It's something that you're going to feel. It's something that God wants us to experience. So I just put some pictures of the tabernacle, which is the first place that was built for God to kind of dwell in, although he said, how am I going to dwell in there when the universe is too small? But I will dwell among my people. And so in that tabernacle, you had the column of fire and cloud by day, which would rest there, and was a great reminder to the people of Israel, oh, the Lord God of heaven is with us, and he lives among us. And then we got in some other temples, and so it's not so much the temple itself or what it's made of, but the person who would live in that temple. That is what made it special. That answers a little bit about what home is. So it's where God is, but it's not this physical building. Those buildings that we see are just a reminder of where God is, although God can be with us. Okay, let's look for this one. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. You can look for it in your Bibles. I'll look for it as well. It gives me a chance to drink more water. I'm giving you a heads up here. I'm intending to get someone to read the verses that we're looking up here. So if it looks like you've got it, then I might come to you and give you the mic so you can speak. But I'll read this next one first. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. I'm reading from the NIV. Up there is the New King James. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Doesn't it make it sound like in this passage in Hebrews, he on purposely lived in tents because he knew he was going to be taken wherever God would take him, wherever this place was going to be? So don't bother about putting a foundation. Don't bother about building, cutting down trees and figuring out how to get the mortar to work. We're going to live in tents because we know we're on the move. We know God is going to take us to where he really wants us to dwell. What is this place? Well, in Hebrews it's saying, place where the architect and the builder is God. He doesn't even have to build it. God is going to prepare the house. God is going to be with them, and that will be the home. Okay, so the visual there for me is Abraham with the tents, and a reminder that even though he's on the move, that for him is a temporary home, knowing that God is with him, and he provides for his needs, and has made this promise to him, just like God has made a promise to us that he's leading us and guiding us. Okay. Yes, I am going to come to someone now. So Exodus chapter 3, 7 to 10. That way you have a different voice. Exodus chapter 3.
So Exodus 3, 7 to 10, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the, I don't know what those are. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring the people out of people, the children out of Egypt.
Forgot to bring the clicker with me, but you're all following in your Bibles, which is a good thing. So in this one we have the visual. Here's Moses. You can't see Aaron. It was his sidekick who was going to help with the leading. And God made this amazing miracle in parting the Red Sea so that they could escape from the armies of Egypt. All the oppression that they were leaving and running away from, and God was taking them into the promised land, but it looked very close and they encountered the sea. God delivered them, and he had made this promise that they're going to come into the promised land. He had made a promise even back in the time of Abraham, saying they're going to be slaves for 400 years, and then they will enter this inheritance place that I've got for them. So they already knew about that if they had remembered, but God keeps his promises. And even when it looks impossible, he's with his people, and he will deliver them. And that is so reassuring. Even when you're in the face of people who are oppressing you, or things that you're trying to leave behind, or those things that God can remind you, this is what home is like. As long as I'm with you, you can be at peace. You can be calm. You don't have to worry. I will fight for you. I will deliver you. And that's another picture for me of what home is like. It might not look like home, but if God has got your back, then you can feel at peace. You can feel secure. Do we have God on our side that way? Matthew 8, 19 to 20. Also, let's look this one up. I think it's important that most of the words we're hearing come from God's word. So I'm just linking things together. But the speaking, I hope, is God from his word. Matthew 8.
Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Okay, so right away I knew I had to talk about Jesus and what Jesus would be talking to you about home. And I'm thinking, where did Jesus live? Okay, so he lived the first part of his life with Mary and Joseph, and he would be learning the trade from Joseph in this little place. And then he would have moved around. We don't really know what the house that Jesus lived in looked like. It seems that he was always at friends' houses or people that would provide for him. And when asked, he gives this reply to them saying, do you notice that even the animals that God has made have places to live, but I don't. I'm sleeping in this garden here. I'm sleeping over here wherever they invite me. I'm like, whoa, that's really radical. How do you do that, Jesus? Because he loves to spend time with his people. He gets caught up with wanting to be with them and fellowship with them. By the time it comes to finding where he's going to be, well, God will provide a place. He provides places for the animals. He takes good care of them. He's going to take good care of me. Jesus didn't go without a place to stay because God would provide them, even though sometimes he would be in a garden. But that was all planned. So, okay, I'm learning a lesson here. Did Jesus not feel at home sometimes, or was there a feeling of I'm at home even though I don't have a place to lie my head down? What was it like for Jesus? Okay, this is just a picture where he goes and calls some disciples, come and follow me. Imagine that. You feel you've got to be hospitable to people, and you say, well, I can't be hospitable unless I've got a place where they can eat, sit, maybe some food that's cooked, and all those things ready. But Jesus goes and calls disciples without having any of those things ready, because he wants to change their life and their perspective. Maybe God sometimes calls us to do something uncomfortable as well, to step out of our comfort zone and show hospitality or generosity, even though we haven't got it all figured out properly. And it's a challenge for us to make others feel at home in our presence and just with us. And that is also a picture of home, I think. Jesus was very good at that. There was a time, you remember, when John the Baptist and his disciples were near Jesus. And Jesus says something, and so John the Baptist says, go with Jesus. He's the one who you're supposed to be following. So they go and they say, Master, where do you live? You know what Jesus' reply was? Come and see. I'll show you. We're going to be going places. Luke 15, 11 to 24. What can we learn about home from this passage? Okay, this is a longer one, so I remember to take the clicker.
And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
We'll stop there. Thank you. The story does go on to say what happens with the older brother who's watching. But I think just for this, for the purposes of what I'm talking about being home, this conveys something that's really precious to God's heart. And I'm excited to tell you that, because imagine the Son of God saying, do you want to know God's heart? Do you want to know what he's like with regards to forgiveness and regards to welcoming people back home when they've done things that they shouldn't have done? Let me tell you a story. Jesus feels that way, and he's telling us that that's what the Father feels like, though we cannot see the Father. That is what his heart is like. That's amazing. A revelation for these people who have been doing the law and the Torah and living a very, as best they can, righteous life in front of their neighbors, in front of their peers, in front of the people surrounding them, to think, okay, we messed up, we've got to do these rules. That's what God's heart is like. You might have turned away from him at one point, but if you turn back to him, he will welcome you home with a royal welcome like that. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about, this is one of those major lessons from my year off traveling, is just experiencing people's generosity and selflessness, how they're going to serve you. And I'm just blown away by that. So I have some stories and some pictures about that, but nothing can beat this story. And Jesus has it put in such concise way. It's so interesting to read. You don't need to add anything more to it. It's just such a powerful story of what home is truly like. When you feel you don't deserve this place, and yet you're welcomed, you're hugged and kissed by this Father of yours, and you were preparing this story of, I'm sorry, I don't even deserve to be one of the servants at this wonderful place being with you, and I'm just really hungry. And he's like, forget that. There's a robe. There's a ring. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. So there's a picture, an illustration. Okay, we're getting close to the end. I've just got a few more stories of things that remind me that I think I'd like to share with you in regards to home. This next one is in Luke 16. You're not too far if you're already there. 16:19 to 31. How about I read this one? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even dogs came and licked his sores. Time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, there is between you and us a great chasm which has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes, then they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. That's hard to believe sometimes. We're like, for sure, if someone risen from the dead, a more convincing story. Maybe more people would be convinced that this is real. But in that time, people did rise from the dead. Jesus brought people back from the dead. There's still unbelief, and they would still crucify the Son of God. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and so many witnesses saw him, and yet there's still unbelief. Isn't that incredible how our hearts can be twisted and stubborn? And so I guess there's a warning here. Look, if God is saying, I want to tell you about home, I want you to be excited that I want to be with you, that I want to take you where I am, that there's a life that is like when the prodigal son comes back, even here on earth, where I will show you my love and show you my compassion, even though you go up and down, that's what's going to make the difference for you, and you choose to reject that, then listen to this story of the rich man and Lazarus. It seems like it's fair in God's mind to swap these things around. The man who was trusting in his riches and in what could be provided for him, well, there's a big wake-up that's going to be there. You cannot take anything that you've worked so hard for, any of your degrees, any of your influence with you after you die. But God has a promise for those who are trusting in him. Okay, you're very close to finding John since we're in Luke. It's just a few pages to the next one. John chapter 14. Verses 1 to 11. I'll find someone to read that. John 14, 1 to 11. Do I have someone? Visual contact. Thanks.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto the Lord, We know not where you go, and how can we go know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is suffice us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou that, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me and doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Thank you. I've got two images up there because I find them closely connected with this idea of home. This first one is of Jesus. After he's given a glorified body, he's going up into heaven, and his disciples are eagerly looking up, seeing what's happening, and a bit confused, but they know that he's got to return. And Jesus is promising them, he's made this promise to them before, I'm going to prepare a place, I'm coming back. The angels have to remind these disciples, look, just how you saw him leaving, he's going to be coming back in the same way. And so the picture on the right is just an illustration, a reminder that God has made this promise, and he is going to keep his promise as he's kept all his promises. So, home, would home be heaven if Jesus was not there? Are you looking forward to lots of gold? Are you looking forward to amazing food for 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years of that same routine? Do you want to be with someone who's created the universe, who knows you inside and out, person who the whole Bible is pointing to and wants a relationship with you? That's what's exciting. Wherever God is taking you, even on this short journey on earth that we've got, we can start experiencing what home is like, and so much more when we can see what we cannot see here and experience what we cannot experience here when we're with him. So I close with that, just a quick summary. What is home? For me, the idea is a little bit like a nebulous. I can't point it out. It's a place where you're with people that love you. They might be your blood relatives, your family, or they might be your colleagues now at a boarding school. They might be people who've shown tremendous generosity and courage beside you. Where is home for me? I've had different places where I've lived, and Canada is, I'm going to say, one of those places for home. But it's wherever God has taken me, and I'm at great peace right where I am in India, where he's guided me and he's provided and he made it possible for all these passport issues not to stop me, any plane issues and delays didn't stop me. God's brought me there and he's got me for a purpose, and that's exciting. And what does the Bible say about home? I know there's lots of stories and lots of things that I tried to share, so I just want to summarize it in four pictures, I guess. The first one is that even heaven is not going to be as amazing as you might imagine it to be if the main person isn't there. It's Jesus that makes the difference. That's who you want to have home with. Jesus, who on earth didn't have a home, was making other people feel at home and was welcoming and inviting them to be his disciples to come and follow him. So in the same way, we're challenged to show generosity to other people, to disciple other people, even though we don't think we've got it all figured out and a home to take them to. The prodigal son is an invitation for anyone here this morning, this afternoon now, more like, who hasn't made that choice and is like, what am I missing out on? I see that there's something in God's word some promise that he's made. How do I make that mine? How am I going to start this relationship with a God who knows me inside out, who wants to take me where he is? And the last one, rich man and Lazarus, just a reminder, in a world where we can earn money and materialism is everywhere on billboards, not to focus on those things, because you leave those things behind when you die. God has entrusted us with these skills and abilities, and even with inheritances that we have no choice in, whatever family you're born into, God's put you there for an amazing purpose. He wants us to use everything to glorify him and to point others to God. And this is the verse I had at the very beginning. No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Father, I want to thank you so much for how you've revealed in your word truths that are made simple to us in stories. That Jesus, when he came on earth, set such a high standard and a great example of what it's like to live in fellowship with you, feeling never truly surprised by events around him because he knew what he came to do. He knew what his purpose was for, that he would come and make a way for it to be possible for us sinners to have a relationship with God Almighty, all-powerful and all-loving. Thank you for forgiving us our sins when we come to you, that you can make your dwelling place among us, just as it was so visual in the times of Israel with a cloud and a pillar of fire. We can't see that anymore, but we can experience your faithfulness in our lives as you take us different places, as you confirm to us that you've given us skills and abilities and people around us to bring glory to you. Pray that you'd help us to be generous with the things that you've given us. Pray that if anyone here this morning has not made a decision to trust you, that they would come and be welcomed into your family and understand that more. They would have the courage to ask people for more explanations and to have some more understanding on it. That today would be a day that they could be saved. This I pray in Jesus' name.